Well, my friends, what to do with an idle tale? Aren't you glad that you live 21 centuries after that very first Easter day? I sure am. I am so glad that I wasn't there. Why? Because the very first Easter was a total flop. Okay? Today, it's easy for us, looking back, 21 centuries later, to say, "Hallelujah, he is risen." It's easy. But not so much for those who originally threw their lot in with him and decided to follow. Not so much for those who just 3 days ago had seen him die mercilessly upon the cross. I've said it many times through the years. You cannot have an empty tomb with white linens folded neatly to the side, as one of the gospel writers says, without first experiencing his shed blood upon the cross. The two go together. Now, I don't mean me experiencing it, and I don't mean the person sitting next to you in the pew experiencing it, but I mean you experiencing it. His life given freely for yours. Prophet Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6 says the following, "I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair." Isaiah is looking forward in time to the coming Messiah. "I hid not my face from shame and spitting." For without the realization that Jesus Christ died for me personally, not abstractly, for my faults, my failures, and all, then the empty tomb has just about as much meaning as the Easter Bunny. The poor Easter Bunny. I mean, talk about pressure. Yeah? Janet and I were recently shopping in one of the big box stores where there was a meltdown in aisle 3. And I'm not talking about a carton of ice cream melting down. You probably know what I'm talking about. You're out shopping and little Billy doesn't get his way and proceeds to toss himself down onto the ground, yelling and screaming at the top of his little voice. Now, the aim of this behavior, oh, don't be deceived, young parents, it's merely tactical, okay? You know the drill. Billy wants mom to feel embarrassed and ashamed long enough and loud enough to get whatever his little heart desires from her, right? Isn't that the way that it works? And he wants all the shoppers in Target to know this: I've really got a lousy mom, you know? But the mother in question that I gave witness to, she's got Billy's number. She coolly turns around to him and says to her son as he's flopping around on the floor, "If you don't stop, the Easter Bunny is not going to visit you this year." Jeez, you know, and I thought Santa really hard at heart at Christmas time. Whereupon Billy looks up at his mom, and you know, moms can have this look on their face. Okay, it's a fearsome look, this face. You can see it in her eyes when they really mean business, you know? And you know that you risk losing it all unless you can get mom to change this fearsome looking face. And so Billy, taking stock of what was at stake here, he picked himself up from flopping around on the floor and he dusted himself off and he walked compliantly and obediently with his mother to the cashier. Mom 1, Billy 0. So much for living in an overly consumeristic culture where bribery, using colorful mythic creatures, has now supplanted effective parenting. Upon that very first Easter, there was no Easter Bunny to be found. They couldn't even invoke his name as leverage, you know, to get their kids to behave. Rather than there being an air of celebration and triumph, such as what we enjoy today, there was only confusion and fear. Really? Yes, really. Like I said, I'm glad that I wasn't there. So what would you do if your best friend in the whole wide world, your BFF, and your spiritual teacher was no longer in the cemetery where you left him just 3 days before? What would you do? How would you react? It's not really a trick question, because the resurrection is not sleight of hand. How would you explain the unexplainable? What kind of story would you tell? Now, if there's one thing that is true about Easter, it is this. It is completely unexplainable. Huh. If you have come here today wanting me to explain Easter to you, I apologize. I cannot. It's not because I don't want to. I do, really. It's not because I have failed to study Easter with the best of my mental faculties. It's just that I do not have an answer for you about how this man of Galilee was dead. I mean, heartlessly and brutally executed, and is now walking around very much alive. I can't explain it. Nor can the historians, the archaeologists, the textual analysts, the biblical scholars, the pastors, the scientists, or technicians, the Nat Geo channel, or the rubbish they put on CNN every Easter about him. All the best of what we consider to be the tools to help us solve problems in life, like microscopes and telescopes and scanners and carbon dating and size monitors and sequencing the human genome, they all fall silent before the empty tomb. Not a peep out of them. They all collapse into one big heap of theoretical junk before the stone that was rolled away. And that's the way it's been for 21 centuries. And sorry, that's the way that it's going to be for another 21 centuries. In fact, the event of Easter is so inexplicable that those first followers of Jesus called the report of those first women to the tomb, quote, "Go ahead, look it up in the Gospels." The apostles, they said, that's an idle tale. Now, the best definition of this phrase, an idle tale, from the original language is simply this. Oh, come on now. You know, with some attitude, right? That's just plain silliness. Get out of town. We're not all as stupid as that. Yes, we are. Christians are just very stupid, silly people. Why else would you show up to church at 6:30 a.m.? Tell me that one. Now, some of us say, I'll go to church this Sunday. But really, that resurrection thing is just plain ridiculous. Yes, it is. You may be here under false pretenses. The whole thing may be just a large, elaborate hoax. And if you believe this, you're actually in good company, because that's what the apostles believed on that very first Easter morn. Who's been up to something here? So what to do with an idle tale? These aren't my words. That's what the apostles themselves called it. Well, what I do know to be true is this, that tales don't usually last. Idle tales, they tend to become mythology, like the things of the Egyptians, the Greeks, and the Vikings all believed in myths, or idle tales turn into sophisticated, sometimes even complicated philosophies, like we find in Hinduism or Taoism or Buddhism, or the idle tales are rejected entirely by the likes of Marxism and communism and materialism. But somehow, and I don't know how, this idle tale about an insignificant carpenter living in the backwaters of an unheard of place called Galilee, who never married, who never had kids, who never achieved any worldly fame or fortune, this idle tale about this one man persisted. Century after century, civilization after civilization, black, white, yellow, brown, and red, have not escaped the idle tale of the man who said, "A new commandment I have for you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Down through the ages, myth, science, wealth, power, poverty, and politics have all tried to dismiss it, but still, that silly idle tale persists. And I've got a hunch how. If you allow me just to explain my idea about how it persisted. It persisted because 'tis true. There. Now you have it. It's as simple as that. Now, for the longest time, I know you'll think me crazy, but when I was a child, I thought that the legend of the Titanic was just that. I thought that it was a legend, a myth. I thought that it was a tall story, just another supposed tragedy to inject yet more drama into the early 20th century, as if the early 20th century had not, with World War I, had enough drama of its own. But in 1985, they found the wreckage of the Titanic. And several years later, when I went to the Cincinnati Museum and I looked at the relics and I looked at the artifacts that they had brought up from the deep, when I looked at the empty shoes, when I looked at the books that they were reading, the diaries that they were writing in, "Beautiful day today, have just left port, clear sailing." When I looked at this beautiful gold bracelet, one of the most outstanding pieces of jewelry that I've ever laid my eyes upon, with the cursive name of Amy with studded diamonds in this bracelet. When I looked at that, when I looked at a pocket watch that had stopped in its tracks, when I looked at a second-class menu featuring sausage, buckwheat cakes, and maple syrup, well, honestly, when I looked at all of those things, it kind of got to me. It all just kind of took my breath away. And for the very first time, I knew that the whole thing was real. When I saw the shoe sizes, little gloves that the porters used to wear, I once thought the Holocaust to be kind of an exaggeration, until my very own father told me his story about how he had survived internment in a concentration camp in the former Yugoslavia immediately following World War II, where he witnessed Jews and Serbs rounded up at night and taken outside the gate and shot. Then I believed it. I thought the opioid epidemic to be someone else's little tale about something going on in someone else's family, until I had the funeral of a bright 20-something-year-old young woman who didn't make it to her Narcan on time. And all of a sudden, it was very real. We all believe in idle tales until we come face to face with the evidence that the idle tale is, in fact, true. Jesus says to Thomas in John's Gospel, chapter 20, "Put your finger here. Look, come on, Thomas, look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief, but believe. Thomas responded, my Lord and my God. Jesus replied, do you believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. I love what Jesus' follower Peter says later in his epistle, chapter 1 and verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Today marks the 40th anniversary of the salvation of my soul. And so what's the evidence that this persistent idle tale is not so silly after all? That it is indeed very, very true and very real. The evidence, my friends, is simply this. It's a changed life. And I could recount for you all the great lives that have been changed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there's only one great story that is the most important story this morning, and that is yours in relationship to His. From the hour that the angels rolled the stone away, humanity has been changed to believe in this idle tale that it is, in fact, true. That's the conclusion that the apostles did come to. And how about you? Won't you give the resurrected Jesus a chance to prove his idle tale true to you? When I was a child, possibly around 10 years old, I kneeled down at my bedside and I prayed this prayer. If you are who you say you are, oh, isn't that just the sweetest prayer? If you are who you say you are, show yourself to me. Then they remembered his words. If you are who you say you are, show yourself to me. And he did. He did. Pray that with me as part of your Easter prayer this morning. Let's bow together and pray this prayer together, shall we? Share these words with me. If you are, let's say them together aloud. If you are, who you say you are, show yourself to me. He is risen. He is real. Hallelujah. The battle is over and the victory over death, hell, and the grave are won. Be assured of it and know that it is no idle tale. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.